you're still carrying your junk around. I'm not. I shared my story last week of the 24 years I carried my junk around, but some of you still are. Some of you are new today, and maybe you didn't hear last week's message. It's online, and I would welcome you to go and catch up where we're at. But I shared my story about how I carried sin and junk around for 24 years. And my hope is that through this series, you will find freedom from those things that are holding you back, the junk that you've been carrying around. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to start there, and then we're going to make our way. Normally, I like to kind of stay in one place, but we're going to make our way through chapter 21. We're not going to do all six chapters, but we will make our way through that and see the story of Abram and Sarai, or as he had his name and she had her name changed to Abraham and Sarah. So if I interchange those, bear with me because they are the same. But today, I'm curious for those that are with us, those that were even with us last week, can you remember a time where you had to make a decision or you had to act on something and you knew what was right, you knew the right choice, you knew what the right decision was, you knew what the right behavior was, but you compromised and you did what was wrong? So you knew what was right, you knew the right decision, but at the end of the day, when you had to make that decision, when you had to act on something, you compromised and you did what you knew was wrong. Maybe the right thing was inconvenient, or maybe it was uncomfortable, or maybe it was full of unknowns, or maybe the right decision was a threat to your ego, or maybe it would have cost you something personally. And so instead of doing what was right, you instead chose to do what was wrong because it was easier in the moment. Remember the Staples commercial with the red button, the easy button, and they make it easy? Well, that's many of us. We like the easy path. We want to do what's in the moment, not inconvenient or uncomfortable, but what comes easy. And so maybe in that moment you hit the easy button and you just made a decision that was easier but not right. Or you made a decision based on what was personally going to benefit you in the moment. We understand that because we've all given into instant gratification. We want it now. That's why a lot of people struggle with credit card debt and those type of things. Why? Because we want it now. We want what we want when we want it. And so instead of doing the right thing, we do the wrong thing because it personally benefits us in the moment. Well, you can write this down if you have an outline. For those tuning in online, an outline's available to you at newpassion.family. There's some physical ones in the small atrium if you want to grab one. But you can write this down. Compromises today create negative consequences tomorrow. Compromises today create negative consequences tomorrow. The reality is that some of you are still carrying around the junk and the consequences of decisions and of compromises that you made in the past, that you made years ago. I've shared the story, and I didn't share this in the first service, but I've shared the story about a youth pastor that I had several years ago who, before he came to Christ, had a history in drug abuse. And when he came to Christ, he still struggled with the health damage that did. But just because he came to Christ, he still had consequences from the compromises he had made earlier in life. For some of you, you're still carrying around the junk. You're still carrying around the consequences from yesterday's compromises. And that's how it works. Compromises today create negative consequences tomorrow. And so that might be true for in the moment. You might make a decision right now. You might compromise on something right now. You might disobey. You might do what is right in your own eyes now, and you might have immediate consequences of that. You might experience that. But all too often, we don't experience the consequences right away, and so we continue to compromise and continue to compromise, but then years down the road, we experience the consequences of today's compromises. Genesis 15, 1 through 6, we're going to see this with Abram and Sarai. And it says this: after these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram continued, look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. Now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, "Look at the sky and count the stars if you're able to count them." Then he said to him, "Your offspring will be that numerous." Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So in this moment, the Lord comes to Abram. He makes him a promise. In fact, the scripture says that Abram believed this, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So in this moment, Abram believes him, and he tells him that he's not only just going to give him an heir that came from him, but that he could leave an inheritance to, but he was going to do so much more than that. He was going to give him offspring that is as numerous as the stars in the sky, a number that he couldn't even count. But not only that, he was going to give him and his people the inheritance that they would possess all of the land of Canaan, the promised land. But we see in the New Testament that it teaches us that Abraham's descendants aren't just physical. It's not just the physical offspring that would come through this promise. Romans chapter 9, verse 6 through 8 tells us this. "Now it is not as though the word of God has failed, because not all who are descendants from Israel are Israel." So Paul's telling us it's not that God's promises have failed. It's not that his word did not come true. Just because all that have descended from Israel are Israel. Verse 7, "Neither is it the case that all of Abraham's children are his descendants. On the contrary, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. That is, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but the children of the promise are considered to be the offspring." Now look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." So here what he's telling us, first and foremost, is that God promised to Abraham that through him would be the lineage of Jesus. Jesus would be born, and he would bring hope and salvation and redemption to the world. And those who place their faith in Jesus for salvation, you and me, those who belong to Christ, we then would become children of Abraham. We then would become considered a part of this promise, that we are the children of that promise. So he's not just telling Abraham that his descendants are going to be physical, that they're going to come through a physical birth, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, but that those who are of the promise, those who place their faith in Jesus for salvation, who come through that lineage, will be considered his children. Growing up in church, if you grew up in church or around church, or you got grandchildren in church, you might have heard that song, "Father Abraham had many sons, had many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you." So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm is kind of one of those, you know, those dances. No, I'm not. God called me to preach, not to sing. That's why we have Jonathan and his team. They just did a great job. But we are the descendants. That's why they would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Why? Because you are a part of that promise. You who belong to Christ are a part of that descendant. And so he promises this. This is huge. This is a huge promise. This is almost unbelievable that you're going to give me the offspring as the number of stars in the sky, a number that can't be counted. But it came from God, so we can trust that and we can believe that, right? Well, let's look at Abram and his wife Sarah. Abram's wife Sarah had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarah said to Abram, "Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family." And Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. When she saw that she was pregnant, her mistress became contemptible to her. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for my suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and when she saw that she was pregnant, I became contemptible to her. May the Lord judge between me and you." Abram replied to Sarai, "Here your slave is in your power. Do whatever you want with her." Then Sarai mistreated her so much that she ran away from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. He said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She replied, "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her authority." The angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your offspring, and they will be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her, "You have conceived and will have a son. You will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. This man will be like a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will settle near all of his relatives." So she named the Lord who spoke to her, "You are El Roy." For she said, "In this place, I have actually seen the one who sees me." Before we go to 15, I want to point this out, because these are those moments in Scripture that people who want to object to the Scripture, who want to object to God, will point to these things just because this is one of those situations that just because it's in Scripture, the Bible is not promoting this as right. What Sarah and Abram did in this moment was wrong. It was sinful. In fact, she takes her servant and she treats her as if she has no humanity. She uses her for her own purposes and her own desires. And so when we read things like this, God's not promoting this as the right thing to do, the right way to treat people, the right way to act in situations. In this moment, the Scripture tells us she's in affliction. Abram says, she's your slave, you can do what you want with her, and the Bible says she mistreated her. The Bible is not promoting this as a way of living our lives and a way of acting towards other people. They didn't treat Hagar as if she was human, with no compassion, with no humanity. They're not giving this as an example to point to say, this is how we live. He's pointing to this to point out this is what sin led to. But what I love in this, and we'll get back on track here, but I want to divert here, because in her affliction, he not only comes and says, "I'm going to take care of Ishmael, and I'm going to bless him, despite the fact that he was born out of a sinful decision. I'm going to bless him, and I'm going to intervene in his life." But then here, this is what she says. She says, "In this place have I actually seen the one who sees me." And I love this because she's been mistreated. She's been treated wrong. She's been she's been abused, essentially. She has been made for a purpose, used as a purpose for someone else's benefit and means. And yet in her affliction, she says, God saw her. God came to her. God met her in her affliction. God met her in her brokenness. And I just love this, because you may be feeling like you're so far from God and that you're in this brokenness, and yet this is the same God that met Hagar in her affliction and in her brokenness, and he saw her and he took care of her. He blessed her and brought comfort to her. And that's the same God we serve. It's the same God that sees you in your affliction, and that will meet you right where you're at, because he loves you. And so I just love that. I just wanted to kind of point that out. This is not the ideal. This is not God's plan. It wasn't God's plan. And that's the point of the compromise. It's the point of what took place. So verse 15. So Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So 11 years have passed since God has made his covenant with Abram, but he hasn't fulfilled that yet. He hasn't fulfilled that. So Sarai has this plan and this idea for her and Abram to take matters into their own hands. Have you ever been there where you felt like, hey, Scripture says this, or I felt God led me to this or was calling me to this, and I haven't seen it fulfilled yet? I haven't seen him, even the things I see in Scripture, like they haven't happened in my timing. And so you kind of want to take control. You want to take matters into your own hands. You start figuring out how you can make God's plan work for you and in your timing. Well, that's what's taking place here. 11 years have passed. God made a promise, and in 11 years, nothing had happened. So Sarai, because she wants a child, she wants this offspring, she comes up with her plan. She's going to fulfill God's plan and his promise for him. God hasn't done it, so I'll make it happen for me. So she tells Abram to take her servant Hagar and to produce a child through her, and she would build her family through this child. It was her intention. I'll build my family through someone else's child. So instead of Abram rejecting this, because, I mean, he had full power to be able to do that, say, no, I'm not going to do that. We're going to wait on God. We're going to trust God. We're going to let him do it in his timing and in his way. Instead, they presumed on God, and he didn't reject the plan. He decided he would get in on it, that he would participate. And so he had every opportunity to lead his family, to lead his wife, to do the right thing, but he didn't. He accepted the plan that she had come up with, and so he slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. And the scripture tells us that as soon as Hagar became pregnant, that Sarai became contemptible to her. So essentially, Hagar started acting hostile towards her. And can you imagine that she knows the plan? She knows what's taking place. And so here, Sarai wants to take her child from her. Any mom's going to let that happen? No. That's where the term mama bear comes in, right? You're going to protect your children. Well, that's what's taking place here. Sarai wants to use Hagar for her own purposes. She's essentially turning her over just so she can have a baby so that she can take that child and make it her own. She can build her family. So as a mother now, as someone, this is her child, she's going to act hostile towards her. She's going to be contemptible towards her. So Sarai, in return, gets hostile towards Abram. You're responsible for my suffering. Anybody ever had that happen in your marriage or your relationship? The gaslighting, kind of that narcissistic attitude. I'm going to come up with a plan. I'm going to get you to go through it with it, and then you're the problem. Your fault. Ever had that happen? All right, this is what we're going to do. And then they do it, then it's their fault. Now, yes, we know Abram could have rejected. He could have done something different. But this is Sarah. She's trying to project her anger and her blame onto Abraham and not take any credit for it. She even says, hey, we'll let God judge between me and you. You're responsible for my suffering. And so Abram compromised and disobeyed God. And as a result, he faced the consequences of his sin. He faced the consequences of his disobedience. In the present, he made this decision, she gets pregnant, and now he's dealing with the current strained relationship of his wife. But even further, he now has a child through her servant who isn't even going to fulfill the promise that God gave him. So now he's like doubled his problems. There's a strain within the household, but yet he's now has this child that's not even going to give him what he wanted. You ever done that? You ever made a decision because it felt good in the moment, but then it didn't give you what you thought it was going to give you? It didn't satisfy, it didn't bring contentment, it didn't bring peace. But you made the decision because you thought in that moment it was easier or it was going to benefit you, but in the long term, it cost you more than it benefited you. It cost you more than it gave you. Well, that's what's taking place here. You knew what God's word said. You knew what was true. You knew what was right. You knew what was holy, but you compromised and you did what was right in your own eyes. Been there? That's what Abram did. I've done that. Did what was easiest. Did what would benefit you in the moment. Abram faced the consequences of that strained relationship, but we face the consequences even today, centuries later, from his decision, from his compromise. Verse 12 tells us this man will be like a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, claimed that he was a direct descendant from Ishmael. According to missionary and author Kenneth Fleming, he says this, "What we know for certain seems to support the theory that the Ishmaelites are, at the very least, a major element in the Arab genetic line. Old records clearly link the North Arabians with Ishmael's descendants." And so for centuries, there's been conflict between the Israelites, between Israel and many Arab countries. So for centuries, they've had conflict with one another. Now, they both agree and believe that they come from Abraham. They will accept the Old Testament. One believes that they are of the promise. The other believes the other is not of the promise. There was a promise made to both, but one would be the lineage of Jesus, the one that would usher in hope to the world. And so they both disagree on that, but they agree that they come from Abraham. They want to belong to Abraham. But they also, for centuries, have had conflict over land and over the possession of that land. And so these present conflicts that we see and that even our military and our men and women have been caught up in and have been involved in have been the direct result of a decision, disobedience, a compromise centuries ago. The ripple effects affect our world even today. It was prophesied, it was promised in verse 12 that he will be like a donkey. His hands will be against everyone and everyone's hand will be against him. One decision. And so I'm curious today, what compromises are you making in your life that will have consequences that will affect generations to come? That will affect great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. Decisions that you make that might send your family in such a spiral that it will overflow into generation after generation. Because it can happen. Just as it happened with Abram and Sarai. One decision, one disobedience affects us today. Can you believe that? Affects us even today. Now, I don't believe in generational curses. I believe the curse is sin, and that at any generation, that sin is broken through Jesus Christ. I don't believe the curse of sin is passed through generation to generation, but I don't believe just because a great-great-grandfather struggled with something, you're going to struggle with the same thing. Sin is sin is sin is sin. It's all a curse, and it all has to be broken through Christ and his shed blood on the cross. So at any generation, that sin, the curse of sin, can be broken because of Christ. It does not have to carry on and on and on. But what is that sin that you could influence your family with, that consequence, that disobedience, that would affect outcomes for centuries, for years, for generations? Because it can happen to us just like it did with Abraham. Genesis 17, 15 through 21 tells us, God said to Abraham, "As for your wife Sarai, do not call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. Then he laughed and said to himself, "Can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth?" So Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael were acceptable to you." But God said, "No." Now stop right here. How many times have you went ahead and made a decision, or you kind of presumed on God, and you're Abraham still trying to negotiate with God to accept his plan, to accept his sin, to do it his way? Look, I don't understand how a 100-year-old man can have a baby and a 90-year-old woman. So here, God, I got a better plan, God. Look, we already had this child. I know it wasn't the ideal way to do it. God blessed anyway, and he blessed that life anyway. But look, if you would just accept Ishmael as a part of that plan, everything would be good. Like, we could just go on. You ever been there as well? You want to negotiate with God, and you want to take what decision you made, and you want God to fit it into his plan? But God had his plan, and God was pretty blunt in his answer, because it just says no, period. No. But God, no. But I got to grab, no. Ever done that, parents? You just, no. Just all the questions. But can I do this? Can I do this? No. That's what's happening here. He wants his plan. He wants God to mold and shape himself around his plan. God, you do it my way, because we had the better way. We went ahead and did it ahead of time. You waited years later. We gave you 11 years and you didn't respond. And so now, if you'll just go ahead and accept what we did. And his reply, "No, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac. I will confirm my covenant with him as a permanent covenant for his future offspring. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will certainly bless him. I will make him fruitful and will multiply him greatly. He will father 12 tribal leaders, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will confirm my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year." So sure, I can bless your sinful mistake. I can bless something that happened that wasn't intended. I can bless that. I can take Ishmael, even though he wasn't the one I promised. He wasn't the one that I wanted you to wait on to be the descendant. I can bless him, but my promise is still going to come through another. My promise is still going to come through Sarah. So I can forgive your mistake. I can forgive your sin. I can forgive you for doing things your way. I can forgive your disobedience. And I can take that evil and that wickedness and that sin, and I can turn it for good. And I can make something good come out of it. But my plan still hasn't changed. Just because good comes out of it doesn't mean it wasn't my plan. I still have a plan. I still have a promise that I have made, and that is what I'm going to fulfill. And so we know that we want to try to take control of our situations in life. We make those compromises. That's why we make those compromises. We try to take control of a situation. I've done it. When God hasn't shown up in my timing, hasn't worked in my timing, I want to take control. I'm sure there's others out there as well. But have you also found yourself where you will become cynical because God hasn't worked in your way and in your timing? Because that's what happened here with Abraham. He started laughing at God. How can a 100-year-old man have a child and a 90-year-old woman? And what we find is, see, because this has been 24 years. Remember last week I told you I waited. It's just interesting. If you look at the timeline, how all of this comes out, it's been approximately 24 years now. I told you I wasted 24 years of my life. Scripture didn't tell us here that God delayed because of their disobedience. We don't know that. It might have just been he had plans 24, 25 years before he would fulfill this promise, because he wanted them to trust him. He wanted them to rely on him. He wanted them to remain faithful in this time. We don't know. We don't know if he delayed because they took matters into their own hands. The scripture doesn't tell us. But all I know is that it was 24 years before his promise, the covenant, was fulfilled. And in that time, they took matters into their own hands. In that time, they produced a child that was not a part of the promise, was not what God had planned in this moment. But what we see even in chapter 18, we see Abraham laugh at God, almost in disbelief. But then also in chapter 18, Sarah does the same thing. It is quite humorous. It's one of those scriptures where it's just kind of, there's some humor in it if you're reading it the right way, I guess. And she laughs at him, and the Lord says to her and calls her on it about her laughing. And she's like, no, I didn't. And he's like, yeah, you did. No, I didn't. Yeah, you did. I heard you. And it's just kind of a funny interchange there. You'd have to read it, I guess. Thank you. But God calls her on it. And it might have just been out of such disbelief, but I also think there might have been a little bit of cynicism there. God, you waited 24 years. I mean, it would have been hard enough, you know, at 66 years old, much less 90 years old. Like, if you were going to do this, you should have done it 24 years ago. So I could see there's some cynicism in that. That laughter wasn't just humorous. It was almost like, right. And despite their disbelief and despite their disobedience, God still reconfirms his promise to them. He still confirms that he's going to fulfill his promise. Look at chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. The Lord came to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the appointed time, God had told him, Abraham named his son who was born to him, the one Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And I love that. Abraham, he bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the appointed time, God had told him. God had an appointed time. God had a plan. God knew what he was doing. And there are two very powerful statements that are in today's passage as we get prepared to kind of close this out. The first is found in chapter 15, verses 1, and is repeated in verse 4. And it says this, the word of the Lord came to Abram. The word of the Lord. This was his word. This was his promise. And it came to Abram. It wasn't God coming to him praying and asking for something. It wasn't God asking for him to make a promise to him. The Lord came to him and he made a promise. This is why we see in Romans chapter 9, we see that Paul reconfirmed and said, look, it's not that the word of the Lord has failed. You might look at it from a historical standpoint and say, well, everybody that was Israel wasn't Israel. And not all of the physical descendants were his descendants. And you might look from a physical standpoint and say the word of God failed. But Paul reminds us that that wasn't fully of what God was talking about. He wasn't talking about if you were born an Israelite or if you were a physical descendant of Abraham that you were going to be one of the stars of the sky, the uncountable descendants. He says the word of God hasn't failed. Because every one of you who have come to faith in Jesus have now been made a part of this lineage. And so the word of the Lord, the promise of God, came to him. And every one of us have scripture available to us, especially in America. We have the word of God, and it's been given to us. We don't have to write it in. We don't have to figure it out. We have the promise of God, the God-breathed scripture given to us. It's given to us just as it was given to Abram, just as it was given to Sarai. And then the chapter 21, verse 1 says, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. The Lord did what he promised. It's not based on your efforts. It's not based on your actions and how good you are and if you could accomplish this. It wasn't if Sarah could have a child by 90 years old. It wasn't by her having to trust in her own abilities or efforts or Abraham's, but it was believing and trusting what God had promised, and he's the one that did the work. He's the one that fulfilled the promise for them. He came to them and he showed up for them. He worked on their behalf. This was not Abraham and Sarah's promise. It wasn't their covenant. It was God's. This wasn't them coming to God saying, I'm going to make you a promise. You ever done that? Look, God, if you'll just, you know, if this will just work out, if the Falcons can actually win a game, if the Georgia Bulldogs could go to the championship and not lose it in the fourth quarter, like, God, I promise you, I will not ask you anything else. You ever been there? If so, you're a Georgia fan and a Braves fan and a Falcons fan, because, yeah, you've been there. But even in serious things in life, the health of a loved one, a child, a broken marriage, whatever, and you found yourself pleading with God, God, I promise you, if you'll just do this, I'll do this. This was not a situation like this. This was God, you promised. You promised. You said. And the problem was, and the thing that we've got to learn today, was that they compromised and they carried junk around, sin around, baggage around, for years because they compromised. And there was consequences of that compromise. And so many people in this world have compromised from what the Word of God has told you. And you're carrying your junk around. You're carrying the consequences around because you didn't trust that the Lord will do what he says he will do. He gave his word to you. He didn't ask for you to give it to him. He's not looking for you to fulfill it. It's his covenant. See, if it were a contract, the moment that they compromised, he could have gotten out of it. That's what a contract is. Some of you look at your marriage like it's a contract. If you do your part, I'll do my part. So as long as you're faithful, I'll be faithful. As long as you don't, you know, put me down, I won't put you down. Like, as long as you fulfill your end of the bargain, I'll fulfill my end of the bargain. That is a contract. You ever heard of a breach of contract? That means someone breached a contract so you can get out of it legally. That's what a contract is. God is not a contract God. He's a covenant God. He made a covenant, a promise. That's why when they failed, and that's when they did the wrong thing, when they compromised, he still remained true and faithful to his word. He is a covenant God. That means when you don't fulfill your part, he still fulfills his part. He still keeps his promises. He still is faithful when we're unfaithful. And I'll close with this. If anybody plans to get baptized, y'all can go ahead and get ready if you need to. The way to avoid pointless negative consequences in your life, both now and in the future, is to refuse to compromise against God's word. You want to avoid negative consequences? You want to avoid the self-inflicted pain and brokenness and sin? The consequences of that? Don't compromise against God's word. Trust that everything God has said is true, that he means it, and that he takes it serious, both the good and the bad. So if God's promised something good in his word, like if you call on me, if you place your faith in me for salvation, I will save you, I will forgive you. You can hold that, you can believe that. Why? Because he's serious about his word, and he is going to hold true to it. But also, if he promises that sin leads to death, take it serious. And don't compromise against what his word says, because he is a God of his promises. That's why when people say, well, how can a loving God allow bad things to happen? Because he said in Genesis that if you sin, it will lead to death. And if he's going to fulfill his promises for the good, he's got to fulfill his promises even in the bad. And so, yes, sin still leads to death, but the promise through Jesus is that we have redemption, that he'll forgive. Now, we might still have some physical consequences, but when it comes to spiritual, he wipes them clean. He gives us forgiveness. It doesn't matter how bad you've messed up. God is a covenantal God. When he says that he promises that he will forgive you, he will forgive you. Where he promises redemption, he will redeem you. He will be faithful even when you failed him and even when you're unfaithful. That's who God is. And his promise in Jesus is that he will save us, that he will redeem us, and that he will take the spiritual consequences of your disobedience and your compromises, and he will wipe them clean, that he will cast them as far as the east is from the west. He'll remember them no more. Doesn't mean we won't have physical consequences. Ishmael was still there, but God still took that and he used it for good. He still took that and he blessed Ishmael, and he didn't punish him for the sin of another. And so God can still take the physical and use it for his glory and for his good. But he wants to do that with your life. He wants you to take that which you have done and to repent of it, to own up to it, to seek his forgiveness, to acknowledge his forgiveness, and to walk in that forgiveness. And he will forgive you. And he will set you back on the right path. Draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. He is near. So today, as we close, I want to encourage you that if you've never placed your faith in Jesus for salvation, today can be that new beginning, because he promises that with the heart man believes unto righteousness. That means that if you believe today that Jesus went to the cross as sufficient payment for your sins, he was the perfect sacrifice, and you believe that in your heart, that what he did on the cross pays for your sins, washes them white as snow, and that he was buried for 3 days, and 3 days he rose to new life, so that you, as you place your faith in him for salvation, you too can be given new life. If you believe that, the Bible says that with the mouth confession is made. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, as I pray, you can have a conversation with God. You can repent of your sins, and you can confess your faith in him, your belief that all of that is true, that you believe it in your heart, that he did it for you, that despite your consequences, despite your compromises, despite your wickedness and your sin and your evil, he will forgive you and he will remember it no more. You can do that today. And I encourage you, as I pray, that you do that. But then there might be another conversation that need to be had. There might be those who are here and you belong to Christ. You've placed your faith in him for salvation, but you've gone your own way. Abram believed, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. But then he took his eyes off of Jesus. He took his eyes off of God in that moment. He put his eyes and he did what was right in his own eyes. And it's caused consequences even to this day. Maybe that's you. There's redemption. You're forgiven in Christ Jesus. Repent and return back to your Father. Return back home. And walk in the newness of life that you have in Christ Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit work in you and through you, continuously renewing you. Repent and come back home. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a God who makes promises, that you are a covenantal God, that, Lord, your salvation, your forgiveness, your redemption, your life is not based on our efforts. It's not based on what we can do or can't do. It's not based on us getting it right and not getting it wrong. God, we don't intentionally walk in this world and go our own way and do our own thing. But Lord, even when we fall back into our old sinful nature, whether by accident, by habit, or whether it is intentional, God, we thank you that you have not left us. You have not abandoned us. That you still love us. And there might be consequences, but you will forgive us. You will redeem us. You will welcome us back home. And so, God, my prayer today is first and foremost, if there is anyone here that does not know you, and God, they're carrying just baggage after baggage of sin and the consequences of that sin, they are bound to that. They are enslaved to that. They are a prisoner to that. They are dead in their sins. That today, that through the preaching of your word, through the truth of the scripture, through the message of the good news of the gospel, that they would call out to you. They would acknowledge their sin, that they would repent of that sin, and that they would call out to you for salvation. Because God, we believe and we know that your word is true, that you will keep your promise, that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I pray today that if there is one that does not know you, today would be the day of their new life, their new beginning. But God, I also want to pray for my brothers and sisters who may have compromised, gave into the lust, gave into the greed, gave into the control, gave into the anger, whatever it is that has led them to a place of brokenness and sin and on their own path rather than on your path. God, I pray that they would repent today, that your spirit would convict them and call them back home, lead them back to yourself, that they might walk in that relationship that they have with you. Remind them of your promises. Remind them of your redemption. May they return back home today. God, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You all can stand and continue to worship.